in one of my playlists that I listen to from time to time. Well, actually, it's probably in a lot of my playlists I listen to from time to time, is a song titled, If I Could Change the World. Every time I hear that phrase in that song, my thoughts run to, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to change the world. I'm supposed to be interested in changing hearts. So that's the direction we're going with this lesson. That's what we want to talk about this morning. And maybe 2 Corinthians chapter 10 sounds odd as a text to begin that, especially when we will not be back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for the rest of the lesson. But Paul's statement there that we don't work with worldly or fleshly armaments. We don't use fleshly weapons in our fight against the flesh. We use spiritual weapons, is the thing I want us to note from this particular text, because we're not trying to change the world. We're trying to change hearts. Some of this lesson comes from some prompting I had while reading a book titled The Kingdom of God by a fellow named John Bright. I don't know anything about him. And the book my mom got at a library sale in the 80s. And I was just reading it again this week. But it does talk about the idea that kind of gets into the thing I want to talk about this morning. That book is talking about how the kingdom of God came about, and it emphasizes the kingdom of God was not necessarily Israel. The kingdom of God is not necessarily just the church. There's a lot of subtleties in those things. But the kingdom of God is what is coming in eternity. And the kingdom of God is in our hearts today. We have the kingdom of God with us as we live in accordance with the will of God. The ultimate end of that is in eternity. That's when it'll all go back to God. But we need to recognize that the kingdom of God is not a physical entity in this world. It is something that is within us. And certainly us as the church is a part of that kingdom. It is I hesitate to say manifestation, but it is an image of that kingdom in the world, the rule that God has. And of course, there's other lessons where we've dealt with this in more detail. And one of the points we make there is the idea that kingdom is talking about domain of or rule of. And certainly, as Christ rules His church, it is His kingdom. It is His domain. And as He rules us, our hearts are to be His domain. But this morning, I want us to emphasize this idea that it's in our hearts. Because I can't change the world. I'm not supposed to change the world. My responsibility is to change hearts. That's the example that Jesus gave us when He came. All of the Gospels, all of those accounts tell us that what Jesus focused on was changing individuals. He did not come to change the Jewish nation. He did not come to change the Roman overseers or the Roman government. He came to change the hearts of men to be devoted to God. And unless we get that focus before us and keep that in the forefront of our activities and our studies and our preparations and our discussions with others, we're going to have difficulties bringing about change. One term that might be kind of familiar to us this time in this particular season of the world is a phrase called grassroots. In other words, from the bottom up. That's how we bring about change. By changing each individual heart, it gradually brings about change. We don't start from the top down. We start from the bottom up. Grassroots, changing individual hearts. And that's what Scripture teaches us. And so we want to look at some passages that deal with that. And basically, we're going to be in 1 Peter, in Colossians, and in the book of Romans this morning as we look at these particular ideas. And the first thing I want us to recognize is that when we're talking about the kingdom of God, we're talking about wanting to be with God for all eternity. We have to recognize there's a need for preparation. And certainly, this goes in line with what Jesus teaches in the parable of the sower. We won't turn over there and look at that. It's familiar to all of us. The heart that is ready to accept the word and grow is the heart that has been prepared. And since our main focus must first be me, we need to understand the importance of preparing our own heart. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. In other words, if we're going to be with Christ when this world ends, we have to prepare ourselves to pass the tests that we're going to have to endure in this life. Continuing in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Prepare your minds for action. Get busy making yourself ready to stand in the face of trials and temptations. Get your mind and your heart, your soul prepared so that you don't fall when you're tested. Prepare yourself. And again, verse 17, picking up again, and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And here again, Peter puts the focus on our need to prepare, but he reminds us why. Because of who paid the price and what that price was. Because we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We need to do everything we can to prepare ourselves. Because what we need to recognize and keep in mind in everything is heaven will never be on earth. Let me say that again. We will never have heaven on earth. Earth is always going to be filled with sin, with sorrow, with suffering, with destruction, with things falling apart. I know some of us have got some things that probably our parents or grandparents had that still work just like they did then, if we actually use things like that anymore. But even they are showing the signs of age, aren't they? And the more they are used, the more they fall apart. We're never going to have a time on this earth when things don't deteriorate. That's why Jesus said, put your treasures in heaven. Prepare yourself for eternity. Peter says we need to do that because we're going to be tested while we're here. We need to do that because we need to be holy. And we need to do that because of the price that was paid to purchase us from our sins. We need to prepare. And part of that preparation is keeping in our minds that what we're working on is hearts, not nations, not societies, not laws, not governments, but hearts. Because we will never have a ruler on earth that will give us heaven. But we can have a ruler in our hearts that will give us images of heaven, even in a life that is lived amidst the wickedness and terribleness of this world. Of course, when we talk about that idea of preparedness, that means there's certain things that we need to do, and the first thing is we need to clean things out. There needs to be a cleansing. And yes, I know, I'm preaching to an assembly of people who are members of the body of Christ, some of you for decades longer than I have been. But there still needs to be a cleansing. When Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren, he said, cleanse your hearts. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, cleanse your hearts. When Peter wrote, he says, clean yourself up. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now we're a little more familiar with the latter part of this. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. But first, before Peter said you desire the word like a baby desires to be fed, and anybody that's had a baby or been around one knows how much they desire to be fed. He said, before you do that, you get the wickedness out. We understand this concept. When we start thinking about our health, we start desiring to feel better. We don't just start changing the way we eat by just eating good things in addition to all the other things that we do. We start by getting rid of the things that are causing our problems. I'm no doctor, I'm no dieting specialist, but the things I hear are stop drinking those carbonated drinks, stop drinking, having sugar all the time, cut back on the salt. You know, there's all sorts of instructions and things of that nature. And what they're saying is clean up your diet. Get rid of those things that are causing you trouble. In fact, there are some people that go so far as to change their diet such that they can clean their bodies out of toxins and all of those sort of things. Well, that's the same principle we have here. Peter says, get rid of the old. Clean it out. Make sure it's not there anymore. Because as long as it remains, no matter what else you do, it's going to continue to cause problems. Well, we read elsewhere, clean out the old leaven, that you may be filled with a new leaven. The Israelites were instructed on the time before the Passover to get rid of every piece of leaven that could be found in their dwelling place at all, so there would be no leaven present there, because they needed to be pure and clean in the things that they ate on the Passover, because there couldn't be any leaven there. So they had to get rid of all of it. When Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And while some of those up there may not have hit us too hard, this next group gets a little personal. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. We don't become a new creature by hanging on to the old things. And it is a constant battle to remove those things from our life. I don't know about you, but there are still some vestiges of some of the things I've been trying to remove for years that crop up every now and then. Because we're surrounded by some of these things. And our society, especially our society today, and I realize preachers have probably been making that exact statement about society since the beginning of time, but especially our society today seems to encourage those sort of thoughts, to push us toward those things, and we have to constantly be casting them out. Casting them out. We don't leave the old food wrappers laying around on our cabinets and in our refrigerator when we put the new groceries in. We make sure they're gone long before we get the new groceries to put in there. We cast them out. So why would we want to keep the old things in our heart while we're trying to fill it up with God? We need to cleanse our hearts. That's, in my opinion, one of the first steps to preparing ourselves to be with God in heaven for eternity. And it's not a step that happens and is over and done with. It's a step that continues. Just like we keep throwing away the old food wrappers when we get through using the food that's in it. Constantly having to clean our hearts. And we need to be diligent in doing that. Because before we can have any effect on the world through having effect on anyone else's heart, we've got to take care of our own heart. And that's going to be the biggest job that we will ever do in all our life. We also need control. In particular, we need to control our conduct. We need to give attention to how we conduct ourselves because of who we are and who we are striving to be. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And every time I read that verse, the name that comes to mind, maybe it's because it's my name too, Daniel. You know the story of Daniel. His conduct was so above board and upright, the only way they could cause him any trouble was to make it against the law to pray to God. That's all they could do. That's the kind of life that Peter's talking about. Peter says, because of who you are, pay attention to how you live your life. You know, some of us probably got a statement similar to that from our parents at one time or another. Remember, how you act reflects on me, or something to that idea. Remember the name. Don't dishonor your name. Well, Peter says, let's make sure that because we are the people of God, we act like people of God. Paul says in the Ephesian letter, walk as children of light. John says in his first epistle, if you walk in the light as He is in the light. We need to pay attention to our conduct. We need to live in a manner that shows we've cleansed ourselves of the wickedness of the world. And we want to be with God for all eternity. And that becomes only possible through changing our heart. Continuing with Colossians chapter 3 and the Apostle Paul's ideas there, put on then in verse 12, as God's chosen ones, there again, there's that allusion to who we are, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And sometimes I think because of the way that's worded at the end of that reading, we begin to think that love is something different. But that compassionate heart, that kindness, that meekness, that humility, that patience, that forbearance, that's an expression of love. If we don't have love, we're not going to have those things. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, they will know you're my disciples by the fact that you love one another. And I know that's a paraphrase. Your love for one another will show them you belong to me. That's what Paul is saying here. We need to control our conduct. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, Paul, again, says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And I read that from Romans to remind us that's the instruction throughout the New Testament. That's the example we have of the first century Christians in the very beginning of the church. That's exactly what was happening in the latter part of Acts chapter 4. When there were brethren in need, and some who had lands and houses went and sold them, and took the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I'll take just a moment to note right here, there weren't any contracts about how this was going to be paid back. But that's a topic for another lesson. How I conduct my life is a direct illustration of the kind of heart I have. Do I love my fellow man? Do I love my brothers and my sisters in Christ? Do I love my neighbor? We need to control our conduct if we want to change the world through changing the hearts of others. Nobody is going to help you go chop wood if you don't first start carrying your own axe out there. Okay, chainsaw. You don't have to use an axe. We have to show who we are. How we live. In line with some of the things we've already seen, we've got to submit to others. I know we see that word submit in relation to this, and we first think, submit to God. Yeah, that's right. Submit to God. But we have to submit to others. We have to become servants. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, be subject to for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. If we want to be a good example to others, we have to submit to the ruling authorities. And we have to submit to one another. We need to live a life of service, not a life of lordship. And that means we submit to all. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. I'll tell you what, this is a very hard passage. Oh, it's easy to understand. It's hard to apply. Bless those who persecute you. bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Driving down the interstate. Going just fine. Everything's great. And the big semi-truck gets over in front of you and makes you kill your cruise. How do you react? Hey, guy, glad you had room to get over there, right? Hope I wasn't in your way getting over there. Let me back off so you can get over. Is that how we react? Usually not, is it? Sometimes we flash our lights real big. Why'd you get over in front of me? And then we see those memes on the internet that remind us we're not supposed to cut off those truck drivers. And we say, well, if we're not supposed to cut you off, how come you get away with cutting me off? How do we react to those sort of situations? That's a very simple illustration of bless those who curse, who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse. We don't curse when somebody cuts us off. I hope we don't. But sometimes we have some of those thoughts. And if anybody ever asks that question, I have to raise my hand. Because I do sometimes. Hopefully it's only the first or second time it happens in a trip, and I catch myself and then I start paying more attention. There's all sorts of ways that people cause us problems. Some things are little minor things. Some things are major things. The neighbor builds his fence 1 foot over the line. What am I going to do? Go rant and rave? Call out the law? Rip out his post? Is that what this is saying? Well, it doesn't sound like doing everything I can to live at peace. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren about some of the problems they were having and the fact that they were taking one another to law, do you know what he told them? He said, basically, you'd be better off to take the loss than to take your brother to court. We said, well, that means I can't sue my brother, but that doesn't say anything about my neighbor. I don't know about that. Are we submitting to others? Are we blessing those that persecute us? Do we love our enemies? If we don't love our enemies, how are we ever going to come to them and say, I need to tell you about Jesus? Notice I didn't say, come to them and say, you're going to hell for what you're doing. You don't change many hearts that way. At least not if that's your initial approach. We're pretty good at rejoicing with those who rejoice, and we even get weeping with those who weep. But how are we at living lowly? Submitting to others. Stopping and thinking through so that we do what is honorable in sight of all. I'll tell you, based on my very unscientific survey or notice of posts on Facebook and Twitter and other places, not very good. And I don't say that as an indictment just for folks in this audience. I don't know that I could point out one particular instance for anybody here. But in general, doing very good at submitting to others, at trying to live peaceably. I got some dear friends that just look like they're trying to stir up trouble. And unfortunately, some of them are brothers and sisters in the faith. If we want to change hearts, which is the only way we're ever going to change our world, to be any better whatsoever, we've got to learn to be submissive. We've got to learn to give in, to bless. We control ourselves. We need to submit to others. We cannot change others if we're lording over them. That's just almost impossible to do. And once again, let me emphasize, I'm speaking in generalities. I know there's some subtleties to some of these things. And again, we talk about our example to others. We need to exemplify righteousness. Remember, we read just a few moments ago from Peter, "Be holy, for I am holy." In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." And I think sometimes we have done a little bit of disservice to this passage, because we read that "always be ready to give a defense" as always have the answers to their questions. Always be able to tell someone. But when you look at this in context, I'm convinced that a major part of what Peter is saying here is always live your life so that it does not accuse you. And there again, I think of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or Azariah, Mishael, whatever the other one's name was. I learned them from the Babylonian names when I was a little guy, and they're hard to change. They were people who their life was a defense for the charges that were brought against them. And I think that's something we need to understand. It's not just being able to, when somebody says, "Why do you believe in Jesus?" give them that answer, "Why I believe in Jesus. Why do you hope for heaven?" "Because I believe Jesus rose from the dead." That's the answer. That's giving our defense, right? Well, yeah. But does my life show that? Am I exemplifying righteousness in my life? "Whatever you do," Paul told the Colossian brethren in chapter 3, "work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." I tell you what, that general statement there, "whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord," applies in a lot of areas of life. In fact, we could spend a half a lesson talking about some of those. But just one example will suffice. When you go to work and your boss pays you for an 8-hour day, make sure you give him the 8 hours he's looking for. I understand that 8 hours has got some required rest periods, a lunch hour or a break time or something like that. Give your boss what he's paying for. Do the job that you agreed to do. If you tell somebody, "I will build you a deck for this amount of money," then get over there and build them a deck. "I'll mow your yard for $20. And make sure you got that yard mowed before you take their $20. I am a Christian, then you better make sure you demonstrate you are a Christian. Because no matter what we're doing it for the Lord because we belong to Him. We're His slaves. We don't like that term. We like to think of Him as Savior. Even when we use the term Lord, we don't really involve ourselves in thinking about what Lord means. Maybe the term Master would hit us harder. We're His servant. Anything we do, we're doing for Him. And so we need to do it as if we're doing for Him. What other people are doing, they'll be held accountable for it. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, Paul continues in chapter 4. Making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Control your tongue. Be an example in your speech for righteousness. How you react, how you respond. Exemplify righteousness. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And to reach back into the Old Testament, if you find his cow out of the fence, keep it safe until you can get it back to him. If his donkey is in the ditch, help him pull it out. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's not the reason why we do those good things. That's the end result when we do them for the right reasons. And we are exemplifying God in all aspects of our life. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil by good. And I'm going to have to add here, I've seen a whole lot of people over the last several years trying to overcome evil with evil. The strongest answer we will ever give for the hope that we have of being with God for eternity, of the hope that we have for heaven, is how we live our life. That's the answer that everybody ought to be able to see. We need to focus on changing hearts. If we spend our time focused on changing the world, we will fail at changing hearts. As we mentioned, from the beginning of the ministry of Christ, if you hadn't read the Gospels this year, it's time to start a Bible reading program so you can read the Gospels this year. Jesus focused on individuals. He never tried to change governments or institutions. He wanted to change hearts. And our purpose is the same. We're here to change and reform individuals, not nations. Understand, if we can change enough individuals, there'll be changes to the nation. How many times have you heard lately, "I wish our nation was like it was when everybody believed in God"? But before we can do that, we have to change ourselves. We have to focus on reforming self. Look carefully then how you walk, Paul told the Ephesian brethren. Not as wise, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is that I change my heart to match his heart. And use what I learn to help others change their heart. We're never going to change the heart of somebody else until we've got our heart changed, or at least on the road to change. Change the world? I can't do that task. You can't do that task. All of us together can't do that. We can't even change Mountain Arkansas. I mentioned Arkadelphia and Magnet Cove and Glen Rose and all the other places to look at. Got social deals. In fact, we couldn't even change one of those little places. But we can change our heart. And use our knowledge and understanding of the will of God to change others. And if we can do that enough, the world will change. So, the question this morning is, how much does my heart look like Christ? That's what we're changing here, right? If we hope to be in heaven, our heart needs to look like Christ. Our life needs to exemplify Christ. Each one of us needs to look into our heart, into our lives, the things we do, the things we say, and find the areas that need change. I guarantee you, every single one of us can make some adjustment somewhere to be closer to Christ, because we're never going to reach perfection here on earth. But if that change is such that it indicates there's sin in your life, turn from it. Repent of it. Confess it to Christ. And He promised as one of your children, He'll cleanse it. In fact, John tells us, basically, He'll wipe it away as if it had never even existed. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If that change, that need in your heart, in your life, is something that needs to be corrected publicly, then do so. Brethren are willing to pray with you and for you on your behalf to God, so that you might be cleansed, if that's what's needed. If you're not a child, there's no change. No matter how you're living, you're not going to be in heaven until you become a part of the family of God. And if you recognize your need to become a part of God's family this morning, because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for our sins, you believe that you need to be bought with the blood of Christ, we can help you with that. If you'll turn from self and give your life to the Lord, confess your belief in the Savior, and be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away, like the Apostle Paul did, and the urging of Ananias and Jesus Himself, we can help you with that. Bless your need. If you need anything in which we can assist, come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing.